this. It's just too important. And yet, we don't want to just talk about Supreme Court decisions. We want to bring it back to the God we love and worship and serve, and that's what we want to do here this morning. Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Roe v. Wade is overturned. And all God's people again said, Amen. On Friday, June 24, 2022, the Supreme Court issued a monumental ruling, effectively carrying out what pro-life Christians have preached and prayed and picketed and petitioned for since 1973. We've waited decades to see this occur. And thanks be to God, that which has stood and been used to justify the killing of the unborn for 50 years is now fallen, rendered unconstitutional and without force. And I say, and I hope we all say amen to that. Like the giant Goliath, this giant has been brought down, off with its head, and may it never rise again. True, all has not been said and done. The battle now shifts to the states, even as we deeply mourn the staggering number of innocent lives lost. And while it has been a momentous legal victory for pro-lifers, let's not forget that while we may have won at this point in the Supreme Court, there is still the court of public opinion, and that's where the battle will ultimately need to be won. We must still endeavor to win the hearts and minds of those who fail to recognize that children in the womb are breathtakingly precious and worthy of every protection. But today, this glorious day, let us be grateful for the justice's decision, which looking forward could spare millions of unborn lives. Now, how should we, as followers of Christ, respond to such momentous news? We have cause to celebrate. This decision is a win for life. But when something so astonishing, so amazing, so long sought after is at last realized and accomplished, how do we account for it? What has brought us to this point? And what unifying truth really makes sense of it all? We could attempt to answer such questions by referencing the disastrous opinion, the flawed legal argument of Roe versus Wade, which literally made up, snatched out of thin air, a so-called constitutional right to abortion. We could point out how the last 50 years of scientific advancement has only proven the scriptures and in terms of what they have always taught, that human life begins at conception and that our children, as we read in Psalm 139, are truly and fearfully and wonderfully made. We could acknowledge the courage of those Supreme Court judges who remain steadfast for justice and the right, even in the face of violent threats and mounting intimidation. Or we could honor those who have fought the good fight and worked at pregnancy centers, supported families, stood beside women in crisis, comforting and counseling and contending for life, now for half a century. We could do all of that. But as we think about this wonderful day, when Roe v. Wade has been struck down, there is only one ultimate truth and source of victory that accounts for what has occurred, and this should certainly come to all our minds, that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There is only one accounting for what has occurred, and that is the sovereignty of God. And if you don't understand that, well, then you don't understand the great majority of the Bible. We find it summarized nicely here in Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. This is a psalm of praise, extolling the God of all grace, the God, as James 1 tells us, from whom every good and perfect gift comes, including Supreme Court decisions long thought to be beyond question and unassailable. In other words, the Supreme Court is not the final court. Amen? And here in our passage, we learn why. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 19 again. It's an invitation to worship. It is a call for thanksgiving. It reminds us not to forget any of God's benefits. It informs us as well how we have come to be so blessed, how we have been the recipients of such mercies and favors. For the Lord, verse 19, is king. That's how it came about. His throne is in the heavens. He rules over all. Being elevated above every other creature, he exercises his supremacy to the benefit of his people. Or to put it another way, God is sovereign and we should be thankful to the depths of our hearts. As Psalm 115 verse 3 explains, our God is in the heavens and he has done whatsoever he hath pleased. The scriptures, my friends, always and everywhere affirm divine sovereignty. Bible's lesson number one, God is sovereign. He is Psalm 83, verse 18, the one whose name alone is Jehovah or Yahweh, meaning he is the Lord, unchangeable, self-existent, and eternal. He is God, the Bible teaches, and there is none beside him. And by the way, that explains us as well, you and me, because if we are true believers, then our hallmark should be a driving passion for the glory and the honor of God. We live for that. Even as he asserts his sovereign rights over our lives and over every particle and piece of our being. You know, it's easy to like and serve a God that lets you be God. A God that lets you do just whatever you want to do. And of course, that's exactly what the world wants. But to love and obey a God who commands, this is the way, walk you in it. Especially when his way cuts across the grain of our natural inclinations and desires. To faithfully do that is to recognize that God, not man, is at the center of gravity. And of course, that truth is emblazoned on the pages of Scripture. Open the Bible at any point, and he is the Lord Almighty, whose will cannot be thwarted and whose powers cannot be limited by anyone or anything. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. Here the psalmist gives us a sweeping statement of God's matchless power and glorious sovereignty. God's throne, which is his reign and his rule, is absolutely fixed in heaven. Settled, unthreatened, and immovable. He alone is king. He reigns today. He will reign tomorrow, and he always will. And note also that his authority is universal, not part-time, not provincial. God rules over all, great and small, rich and poor, powerful and weak, animal, vegetable, mineral, living and dead, animate and inanimate. Here on earth and beyond the distant margins of the universe, God's supreme dominion is ever active and everywhere. There is, Proverbs 21 and verse 30, no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel, nor Supreme Court decision against the Lord. I added that last part, by the way. His decrees are irresistible. His freedom is unrestricted, and his reign is without end. And if our view of God and of his sovereignty is so much as a modicum less than that, then our image of God swings very wide of what is taught in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the teaching of divine sovereignty always focuses on the relation of God to what he has created. From the universe to a baby in a mother's womb. And it is an integral, fundamental part of God's very nature that as the living God, he is absolute Lord over all he has made. In other words, divine sovereignty is what being God means. Indeed, God's attributes are such that they eliminate even the possibility of there being any other God. There can only be one infinite, one almighty, one all-knowing, one all-pervasive being, who is the first and the original cause, who created all things, Revelation 4:11, and by whose will they exist. There can only be one, and he is God, the Father, God, the Almighty, our Maker, our Monarch, and the Savior of all. But what does the Bible mean, really mean, when it talks about the sovereignty of God? The fact, look at verse 19, that he rules over all. Well, understanding that point is important because we live in a culture that is always attempting to deify man and humanize God. Sadly, in our world, even in many evangelical churches, God has shrunk while man has expanded. We are looking at God, as I've said to you before, we are looking at God through the wrong end of the telescope. So we have small thoughts of him, but great thoughts of ourselves. All too often, we don't magnify God, we minimize him, with results that are tragic and telling. How so? Well, it is impossible for us individually or collectively to rise above the concept, the understanding, the truth we have of God. That determines everything. The things we believe, the way we live, the behavior we show toward one another, how we face trial and testing, life and death. Our whole worldview is all rooted in our understanding of God. You see, it matters. It truly matters what you believe. Now, I know that it's important to be practical in our teaching, but I ask you this morning, what could be more practical than to know the God who has made us, to whom we are accountable, and with whom we are daily dealing? When what's before us are the real issues of life and death, a knowledge of the holy is the only thing that can make a difference, that can hold us true. Beloved, we can know God, and what is more to the point, we are commanded to know him. But what are we told in Jeremiah chapter 9? Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty glory in his might, nor the rich glory in his riches. But let him who glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord. For all your accomplishments, for your thick portfolio, for your big bank account, for the things that you have been able to do, your lovely house or this thing and that, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Don't misunderstand me. But those are not the things we glory in. Even the unbeliever can have that. What we glory in is that we know and understand the living God and that our God is God. Unlike the false little g gods that are so scattered around us. Every child of God should hunger and thirst to know, yes, to know as much about the Heavenly Father as we can possibly learn. Neglect the knowledge of God and we relegate ourselves to grasping and groping through the darkness, stumbling and staggering through life with no sense of what is true, with no standard for what is right and no clue as to what surrounds and awaits us. And so knowing God is the key to everything. No wonder Romans 11:36 teaches us that we were made to know God and to glorify him forever. And so returning to our verse, note first of all, divine sovereignty refers specifically to the rule and the reign of God. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. Now note that. Don't just read that with a yawn. Take a moment to think about what that verse means. The Lord has established his throne. God's throne is self-established. He has done it. God was not voted in. He was not ushered in. He is solitary in his power. And when the heavenly throne was established, there was nothing and no one but God. He did it alone. It was his own throne that he himself lifted up and created. The term throne refers to God's legal authority, his royal authority, his absolute and autonomous power. He alone is the high king of heaven, Lord of creation, the one who solely possesses the crown rights of the universe. Everyone and everything must ultimately submit to his divine dominion. And also please give your attention to the fact that our Lord is not only king, his throne is established in the heavens. And the psalmist is not just describing here then earthly power, or earthly authority. He is declaring God's universal majesty as well. All submit to God because everyone and everything is his subject. God's throne is high and lofty, exalted, lifted up. It is fixed forever above every other throne. And this is one more way of emphasizing the greatness of God as our Maker, as our Monarch, and as our Lord. So when we read in Psalm 93 and verse 1, the Lord reigns, He is clothed with majesty, His throne is established from of old. When Psalm 96 verses 3 and 6 tell us, proclaim His glory among the nations, for splendor and majesty are before Him. Or when God is described as being on high or in the heavens, all this is how the Bible declares the resplendent glory of our God. How it proclaims God's greatness and then calls us in the light of that greatness to worship Him in spirit and truth. Keep in mind the fact that God's throne is established in the heavens. However, that does not mean that He is far away from us in terms of distance, but that He is far above us in power, in holiness, in majesty. Indeed, God is beyond the power of all subordinate authorities and agencies. The Lord is a great God, we read in Psalm 95, and a great King. O come and let us worship and bow down. When I first heard about the Supreme Court decision, you just bow down. You just thank God. You just praise Him for what He has done. Because you recognize He's the only one who could have accomplished this. Again, open your Bibles at any point and you'll find there, wherever you may be, the exaltation of God is the believer's constant source of strength. Thus in the book of Daniel, the people who know their God shall be strong. But now again, look at Psalm 103, verse 19. There's a second element that's essential to our understanding of God is glorious and sovereign. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom, some translations put it, but His sovereignty rules over all. The psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is riveting into our hearts and minds that God is not just unparalleled in His majesty, He is also unlimited in His domain or His dominion. Sovereignty not only has to do with the rule of God, but also the realm of God, where that rule is exercised. Perhaps then we can understand why David writes here that his kingdom rules over all. As the source of all, He is sovereign over all. It's just as clear and concrete as that. There are no limits. There are no boundaries. There is nothing that is above God. There is nothing that is beyond Him. Ranging from the infinitely vast to the infinitesimally small, the Lord's dominion has no restrictions, no extremities, no limits. His kingdom rules over all. And that includes presidents and Congress and the Supreme Court, and Vladimir Putin, and every other leader and nation on earth. We need to recognize that and fall back on those everlasting arms again and again. As the world grows worse and worse, let us draw closer and closer to our God. Some will say, is God really sovereign over men? Yes, the Bible affirms He is. Either the Lord rules or men do. You can't have both. So is God sovereign over man? The Bible answers in the strongest affirmative. Yes, He is. Acts 17, 28. It is in God we live and move and have our being. Just reflect on that a moment. Man is on a total life support system that is completely dependent on God. If he took his, how many times have we said it? If he took his eyes off from us for even a millisecond, we would be a post-toasty spinning off into space. We live and move and have our very existence through the living God. I think it was one of the French philosophers, Voltaire or Rousseau, or one of those guys who said, if God did not exist, it would be necessary to invent Him. I'm sorry, that's just stupid. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. If God did not exist, we wouldn't exist. Do we understand that? There would be no inventing Him. There would be nothing to invent and no one to do the work. We are only here because God is. And so He is sovereign over all. Sometime read Isaiah 14:27 or Isaiah 46 verses 8 through 11. I won't take the time this morning, but just you'll see there the testimony to God's sovereignty among men and above nations. God's will not be resisted. God's purpose will not be frustrated. God's design cannot be checkmated. God is subject to none. He is a law unto himself. Surely we can conclude then that God's sovereignty extends over men as well as over everything else. Just listen to David's prayer as he asked for God's blessing on the building materials for the temple. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all in the heavens and all in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Folks, God is no make-believe monarch. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what prompted the theologian A.W. Pink to write, "By sovereignty, we mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the Godhead of God. To say that God is sovereign is simply to declare that God is God." Have we come to that knowledge? Do we know that for sure? Are we resting in the truth? Do we see his hand, though not visible behind the affairs of men, bringing about his perfect will, accomplishing his divine purpose? Sovereignty, therefore, refers to God's position as having the right to do whatever he pleases. I mean, we know what he pleases will always be the right thing because he's the holy God, but that's his right. He may do with this universe created by himself or whatever he decrees and determines. As sovereign, God is under no outside rule or obligation to any other person. God takes into account nothing and no one other than his own character and nature. For that reason, all God does agrees with all that God is. God never acts contrary to himself. There is no accounting to you or me for what God does and why he does it. And that's the meaning of the sovereignty of God. And we must, every one of us, reckon with it. And if we don't accept this truth, then we don't believe our Bibles. Just consider what ceaseless praise must flow ultimately from right thoughts about God and how we need to have those right thoughts about God. Thoughts given to us through the Scripture, modeled in the Lord Jesus Christ, taught by the Savior. Right thoughts against the things of this world, the worldviews that are utterly false. What can approach in beauty and majesty the dazzling splendor of God's person and being, that there exists one who is unlimited in power and knowledge and goodness, and that this one cares for us with a love perfect and everlasting, as though we were the only men and women in the world? That he loved us before we were born, and in spite of our countless failings, that he created us to enjoy him forever, and then sent his beloved Son to die in our place, suffering the agony of the cross to secure our forgiveness and eternal well-being, that surely must be a thought engaged with all praise and multiplying with thankfulness to the highest heavens. And so, in considering the milestone overruling of Roe v. Wade, we may not be able to explain all that has happened, but we do know who accomplished it. God has heard our prayers. He has used our efforts. He has honored his word, and praise be his name. Proverbs 21:1 reminds us, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he wills." Well, he's turned Roe v. Wade on top of itself, inside out. Roe v. Wade has been overturned. And why? Because Revelation 19:6, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So this is a day of rejoicing. Truly, this is the day the Lord hath made. Tomorrow there will still be work to do. But today, let's proclaim, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Father, thank you for your truth and your goodness to us. And thank you, Father, for what has occurred through this decision and the overturning of Roe v. Wade. We realize that there are still many battles to be fought, much work to be done, jobs to do. But, oh, Father, we know that there will be lives saved through this, physical lives. And we pray that there might be a revival through this as well. That God's people will see your hand at work among them, that our prayers would be answered, that like the psalmist, we would praise you and worship you and serve you all the more, knowing you are faithful to every single promise, which is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you have done here. We stand awestruck by it. We are amazed at what you have accomplished. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Bless these efforts now to continue in the same vein for life, and help us always, of course, to keep before us the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many might come into the kingdom through faith in him and be truly and forever blessed in your presence. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us and for all that you've accomplished and are accomplishing even in this moment. Thank you for this day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.